Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning about the rest of your story. The next step. What is it tomorrow in your life that the Lord wants to do? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And I want you to see what he's saying here. This is this great, great missionary of God whom I would think had already laid hold of a lot by the time he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And here he says, "Not that I have already attained, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And so Paul is saying here, no matter what happened yesterday, no matter what I've already done, there's something still to be done tomorrow. And there is something for which the Lord has laid His hand upon me, and I have yet to fully lay hold of that. And he's saying the same thing that we need to all be able to say. And that is that no matter what yesterday held, and no matter what things we think we've done for the Lord or accomplished for the Lord, there is always tomorrow. And in the believer's life, there's never a time to sit down and say, "Okay, I'm just kind of here now until time to go home to be with the Lord." There's something new for you. There's a next step for you. There is always a next step for you in the kingdom of God, as we're going to see. And one of the keys to moving forward, if you look at verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Amen. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so I've seen many, many Christians that could never, never, never move forward, never lay hold of that thing for which Christ has laid hold of them, because they can't let go of yesterday. And as long as you live in yesterday's failures and even yesterday's successes, if you live in yesterday and can't let go of yesterday, you can't move forward into what the Lord has for you. The rest of your story, what will be written? What will be written about your life? Will you go halfway with the Lord, or will you go all the way in what God has for you? What is the next step? Now, I want you to turn with me backwards to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth. It's right after the book of Judges. Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now we begin to find the context of our passage already in this first verse, because this man and his wife and his two sons were from Israel. They lived in Bethlehem of Judah, and there was a famine in the land. And we need to go ahead and make this clear right now before we move any further. God has never told anyone to leave the place that He has appointed for them just because circumstances seemed impossible. God has never told anyone to go to a place that He has said is in fact dangerous for them just because the circumstances in the place where they belong are extremely difficult. And so, these were people of God. These were people of Judah. These were people of Bethlehem. But a famine came to Bethlehem. And what did they do? He looked at the grass that seemed to be greener on the other side, and he moved to Moab. If you know your Bible history, remember the Moabites? The Israelites were never supposed to mingle with the Moabites. They were idolatrous. They were pagans. And God said, "Don't have anything to do with them, because they will lure you away into false religion, into false worship." And so here is a famine in the place where God has ordained for His people to be. And how many of you know that if there is a famine, God is still able to supply for His people? It was not the will of God that this man would leave, even in a time of famine, and go to a pagan land in order to find his food and to take his sons, his wife, to that place. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. Let's finish through verse 5. Now they took wives. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died in verse 3. And she was left and her two sons. So when they move to the place that is not appointed for them, there is destruction. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So again, we have the setting. Naomi, her husband, their two sons have moved to a place that is not the place that God has ordained for them. Now, understand me before we go any further. Sometimes destruction comes of a sort, and it's not because of where we are. How many of you know there is destruction just because we live in a fallen world? There are bad things that happen. Yesterday, as I did preach, and praise God, it was so exciting, but as I preached yesterday in Spanish, it was on the three storms of life. And there are three storms that we can trace their origin and their root, things that happen in our lives. But there are some things that happen just because we live in a fallen world. But I can tell you that when you are not where you are supposed to be, then you are inviting destruction into your life. Then you're inviting the things that God says may happen because His legal hand of protection is moved. It's removed because you're now out from under the place where He is designated for you to be. Again, Bethlehem means house of bread. How many of you know that the church is to be a house of bread? It is to be a house of bread. And when there was no bread left, they left. And I've seen this happen over and over in the life of the church so many times that when someone perceives, when someone thinks, well, there's a famine in this church, there's a famine in this house of bread, I'm not being fed here anymore. So then they just move from place to place, and they move to places that God never ordained for them to be because they are looking with natural eyes and they are not looking to the hand of God to feed them and to the Word of God to feed them. And so they went out away from God's people into Gentile territory, into the land where they were not supposed to be. And their sons married women of idolatry. They married the pagan women of the land. And you can just see the outworking of what is happening in their lives because they are not where they are ordained to be. They're not where God has ordained that they would be. Let's continue in verses 7 through 10. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And let's stop there for just a moment. And so here we find this family that has basically been destroyed. Later, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. But she hears that there is now bread back in Bethlehem. And she decides, it's time for me to go home. I've endured this long enough. I can't stay in this place any longer. Some of you here this morning or some listening by the internet, maybe that's the aha moment for you. Maybe you need to come to that place when you say, I know that I'm out of the will of God. I know that I'm not where He has ordained for me to be. I know that my life isn't right with God and I can't take this anymore. I don't like being in a place where Satan can come against me and buffet me and battle against me, and I have no power, I have no protection, because I have no authority, because I'm out from under the hand of God and I'm not in the place where I ought to be. So Naomi hears there's bread back in Bethlehem where she was supposed to have been the whole time. How many of you know that when she gets back to Bethlehem, the people are still alive? The people who stayed during the time of famine. And so here's Naomi, a backslider, coming home, having been dealt with harshly, having lost her husband and lost two sons, but having gained two pagan daughters-in-law. Two daughters-in-law whom, if they go back to Israel, will now come and if their hearts are right, will come and join in with the worship of the true God, but who have lived lives of idol worship, who have lived lives of idolatry against the very will and the very word of God. And so Naomi determines to go back where she belongs. How many of you know that whenever God sends His people bread, there's always enough for all who will come? God always has enough to feed us. And I'm speaking spiritually. If we go and we desire, we look in faith for God to feed us, He will speak to us. He will lead us in that next step that I want to talk to you about today. He will lead you in your tomorrow so that it's not just you playing a game the rest of your life, but your life counts for something for all of eternity. And you know that you know where God has led you and the doors that He has opened for you, what your purpose is in life and what you were to be and to do for Him. Doesn't matter what you did yesterday. Don't rest on your laurels of yesterday and, well, we had a great time yesterday in the Lord. What is God wanting to do with you tomorrow, even this afternoon? So both daughters we find in this passage of Scripture, they pledge to return with her. She says, go back. She's testing them. Go back, my daughters. You know, why would you go with me? Your families are here. Your life is here. There may be no husbands for you in Israel. Why are you going with me? She loves them. She has loved them, even as they are. But she's testing them. And so both of these daughters say, we're going with you. We're not turning back. Where you go, we're going to go. And we're going to go to your land with you. And many people came down to the altar sometime in their life and they prayed a prayer. And they said, God, I'm going with you. I accept Jesus. And now I'm yours, Lord God. But it's just a pledge. Some are truly born again in that. Some are not. The question is not what you did 10 years ago. The question is, what about today? What about this afternoon? What about tomorrow? Because these two women both said, we'll go with you all the way. Your God's going to be our God. We will go to your house, to your home, to the place where you are from. And we have Naomi's, Ruth's, and Orpah's always in the house of God. Naomi, I want you to listen for a moment concerning Naomi. Naomi, the mother. Naomi has walked with God. She has known His ways. Yes, she's backslidden. Yes, she's in a place of destruction. But she is a covenant child of God. She's one of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. She knows the ways of God. She knows the Word of God. And foremost, she knows that she's out of the will of God. She knows that she's backslidden. It convicts her. It burns in her. She knows that she went where she wasn't supposed to go. When things were hard, she walked away from the presence of the Lord and she followed someone else to a place out in the world, out away from the people of Israel, and now the backslider is coming home. Ruth is being drawn to a place where she's never been before, one of the daughters-in-law. It is unfamiliar territory. She has never tasted bread from Bethlehem. She's never been to the house of God in Israel. She's never experienced what it means to be covenant child of God in the land where God has called them to be in that day and in that age. But something has happened. She has seen something reflected in Naomi's face, in Naomi's life, in Naomi's character. I believe this with all my heart, that even though Naomi is backslidden, how many of you know that even a backslider has something if they're still God's child? Even a backslider has something in their life that's more than what the unbeliever has who stands in rebellion against God. She's been in this place. Who knows what things she has said, what things she has imparted to Ruth and attempted to impart to Orpah about her life, about what it's like to be in the will of God, about what it's like to be in Israel, and even testified, I'm out of the will of God. There was something genuine. There was something in Naomi that drew Ruth to herself. Orpah had a different heart. There was something in Orpah that said, yes, I pledge also. I'm going to return with you. I'm going to go to the land of your fathers, and I will be part of your family there. But we found in verses 11 through 13, Naomi tells them again, turn back. Turn back, my daughters. And she reasons with them again. And then in verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And I bring you now to the verse that is really the heart of our message today. And it says, they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then as we read a little bit further, Orpah turns back. She does not go with Naomi. So Ruth clings to Naomi, and Orpah kisses her. Beloved, you can kiss. You can have feelings and never go where you're supposed to go. You can kiss Jesus with a little emotion in your life because it felt good one day. You thought you felt His presence, or, oh, that movie about the life of Jesus was so good it moved me to tears when I saw what He did for me on the cross. You can kiss Jesus and never go with Him. You can give Him lip service. You can give Him a pledge of your heart and say, I'm going with you all the way. And you can kiss Him and then turn back to your old ways. You can kiss because you have feelings, but it takes more than feelings to get to the place that God has for you. Ruth had feelings also. I'm certain there was emotion there, but she clung. She didn't just kiss. She was clinging to Naomi. Let me say it this way. You can kiss someone and not go with them. You cannot, however, cling to someone and not go with them. Right? Even if they're dragging you across the ground. You can kiss them and not go with them. But if you're clinging to them, you must go where they go. Judas can kiss and did kiss the Lord. But when it came to the issue of the cross, he turned back. And I know that there is a sin of not wanting anything from God. Sometimes we are so spiritual, we think, oh, I'm just so blessed. I am so content. I don't need anything. That, in one sense, yes, because we are to be content in all things, whether we are abased or whether we are abounding, the Apostle Paul says. But in your walk with God and in your tomorrow, your afternoon, your tomorrow, the next step for your life, the rest of your life, you're not to want nothing from God. There's a sin in not wanting anything from God, in just saying, okay, you did it on the cross for me, thank you. But having no desire for what God wants to impart into your life, what He wants to do in your life, so that it counts for eternity and is not just a daily rut that you're in where nothing ever happens for the kingdom of God. A desire for the things of God. Jesus said, pray, ask what you desire, and it will be done. And He was not talking about big screen TVs. He was talking about something deep, a deep inworking where He speaks and He leads and doors open and there's a desire for a life that glorifies God, that does something in the kingdom of God. There is a sin of emotional, sentimental attachment. Just being sentimental about Jesus with no passion, no clinging. It's a kiss, not a clinging. You can kiss God in praise and worship every Sunday morning and not cling to Him and never go anywhere with Him. Your future. I don't care if you're 5 years old in here today or if you're 70 years old in here today, you still have a tomorrow. You still have a tomorrow, and the Spirit of God dwells within you if you are a believer. And there should be a desire that rises up within you for the great thing. And I'm not talking about things that give us glory. And I'm not talking about things that necessarily put us in the limelight. But I'm talking about where you know that God is doing a deep inworking in your life and that you have a purpose this next day. And God is unfolding, thinking that you've not seen it all yet, but you know it's coming. You know that tomorrow is something great in God. This was the sin of the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. Jesus said, because you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's the sin of indifference. I know a lot of times we've talked about that. They're one and the same, but I'm not just saying indifference towards God. Even indifference towards your own life in God. Well, it just doesn't matter. I just kind of coast along and praise God He saved me and my sins are washed away. This is a story about confrontation. God confronts people in their rut and offers them bread and a choice. And the choice is to kiss or to cling. And when you cling, you find something great. When you cling, He takes you somewhere. When you cling, you find your own bread from God. When you cling, you find the will of God for your life. I can think of no greater disaster other than going to hell than living a life that is void of the knowledge of the will of God. Personal bread from God. The will of God for this season in my life. A new thing. What is God going to do in your life? What is the story of the rest of your life that's not yet been written? What will it be? Will it be that you clung to Jesus and there was a story written that would have never, ever been written? Jesus is such a troublemaker. He won't tolerate indifference. He's going to confront you in it if you're a believer. And taking the next step sometimes involves great cost. See, some will preach about your destiny and never preach about the cost. There is a cost. Jesus said that if you would be my follower, my disciple, first, count the cost. That third of the verse is seldom preached. Count the cost. Take up your cross and follow after me. You count the cost. We come down the aisle, we accept Jesus. How many times have you ever heard somebody, I know there are some, but how many times did you hear somebody invited to the altar, come and receive Jesus? Now I'm going to tell you, before you receive Him, there's a cost. Count the cost. Count the cost, whether you're willing to follow Him really or not. And beloved, because we maybe are sick, or we have some bad circumstances, that's not necessarily the cross. We say, oh, that's just the cross I have to bear. No. The cross is the trouble that comes to you because you are a child of God. There are many troubles that come to everyone. But there is a cost and there are troubles that come to you just because you have counted the cost and said, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow Christ with all of my heart. And so there's a great battle with the enemy of your soul. One of my favorite missionaries, the life of missionary stories is the life of Jonathan Goforth. I always get tickled when I read about him because, I mean, with a name like Goforth, what can you be but a missionary? You know, he was born with a prophetic name on him. I'm like, you know, go into all the world and preach. God, my name is Goforth. How can you fight that? He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he was a great missionary to China. And for one season of his life, his home base was in a town in China named Changte. And on one occasion, there at his home base in Changte, he was preaching to a large crowd of people one evening. And he looked, and there in the back of the room was a very sharp, intelligent-looking young man who had slipped into the meeting, and he was listening. He could tell he was just hanging on every word. He was listening intently. And then as Jonathan Goforth gave the invitation for people to come into a side room if they wanted to know more about receiving Christ and about the gospel and what it means, this young man made his way into the room. His name was Chang Sun. Chang Sun had come from a neighboring village. He heard all of the cheerful singing coming from inside the meeting house, and he was moved. He wanted to know what could give people such joy. What are they singing about that is so great in their lives? And when Jonathan Goforth explained the gospel to him, he began to weep. He said, "I want to be a Christian. I want that." So he knelt and he prayed. And he explained to Jonathan that his father hated foreigners, hated all foreigners, hated their religion, and that he would be extremely angry if he told him that he had become a Christian. And interestingly, his father's nickname in Chinese, or if we translated it, his nickname is Fury. Gives you some idea about his character. His nickname is Fury. So this man has a father named Fury. And he has now become a Christian and is afraid to tell him. Jonathan Goforth said to him, "Do what is right and trust God. Do what is right and trust God." Chang Sun stayed for several days and attended the meetings and the Bible studies and learned more about what it meant to be a Christian. Then it was time to go home. The first step, Jonathan had explained to him, was to confess that you are a follower of Jesus, beginning with those closest to you. I know many Christians in America have a hard time even doing that. Just confessing that they're a believer, truly confessing it to those around them, to those who have known them all their lives, and then going beyond that to confessing it to other people. Jonathan said, "Confess Christ, beginning with those who are closest to you." Chang Sun knew that this was right, but he was extremely terrified of what the repercussions would be. He left to return to his village. For 10 days, the Goforth family prayed for Chang Sun that God would give him strength. And on the 11th day, just as darkness fell, a man staggered into the mission compound. His clothes were shredded. He had nasty gashes on his face. In the darkness, Jonathan could not recognize the man nor know what he wanted. "What can I do for you? Do you need a doctor?" "It's me," he said. "It's me. It's Chang Sun." "Chang Sun," Jonathan replied. "Yes, Pastor, and I want you to get the whole picture, the scope of it, and let this sentence just sink down into your depths. He's been beaten to a pulp. He has gashes in his face. He's unrecognizable. And he shows up on the missionary's doorstep. And he says, "I'm here for advice. I've come for your advice. Do you need a doctor? I've come for your advice." Chang Sun explained what had happened. As Jonathan began to bathe his wounds, he had for some days put off saying anything to his father out of fear. He avoided his family as much as possible, but he remembered Jonathan's words. "Your first step is to confess Christ before your own people." So he explained, "I bowed before my father, weeping. I knew that he would not understand. I had hardly gotten the words out of my mouth that I had turned to the true living God and become a Christian. Then his father grabbed him by the collar in a fit of rage and dragged him out into the yard and began beating him mercilessly. A crowd of neighbors gathered. The father shouted, My son has been bewitched by foreigners. The crowd watched as the father kicked and beat this young man into the ground while he held his head trying to protect himself without fighting back. The father called for him to renounce his foolishness, and Chang's son said, "No, I've made up my mind to follow Christ." The father became even more enraged and shouted, "Get me a hatchet," and ran inside to look for one. Then some of the older men, unbelievers, grabbed him and carried him away and hid him and helped him escape out of town. So here he is back at the mission compound, and his first statement is, "I've come for advice." I will paraphrase it based upon his later words. "I did what you said. That was the first step. Now what do I do? What's the next step? What does tomorrow hold for me? What does the Lord want now? I'm ready. I did the first step. What's the next step?" And I would ask you, beloved, what is the next step for you? None of us have suffered like this. I know that even in my preaching on storms, I've talked about how I have suffered. I know what it's like to suffer because of bad circumstances, painful situations, losses, great losses. I understand those things. But when I read something like this, I know I've not really suffered. And I've had the hand of God upon me through it all. What is the next step? Most of you have not suffered anything. And yet, what we have here in the natural is a picture of what takes place when you become a believer. Because you had a father named Fury. And when you come to the Lord, Satan is not pleased. And he is in a rage. In order to hold on to you and to do everything he can to keep you from taking the next step, whatever it may be, and to destroy the testimony of God in your life. Some of you have determined in your heart to follow the Lord with all of your heart. Some of you have not determined, like Chang Sun. And even those who perhaps have determined, it's so easy to be sidetracked by the latest video game. The love of money, pride, possible embarrassment with friends, self-will, how your spouse or your parents might react. But to follow Jesus means there's a step called surrender. And there's a one-time father called Fury, but there's a new father called Father God. And there is a sacrifice to following Christ. Count the cost. Count the cost, and yet I bring you back. Count the cost, but what is it that's to be written? What is your life? What is tomorrow? What is it? What's the next thing? I think what I'm trying to do today is to challenge you. Do not be satisfied where you are. Do not be complacent. Do not be indifferent concerning your life. There is nothing more important. Nothing more important than finding God's will for your life, moving forward. What's the next thing? Do you think about it? Do you wake up and do you say, "God, what is it? There's a hunger inside of me. There's a drawing. There's something in me that's yet to be fulfilled for me in my life, for your glory." For Chang's son, he could either soften towards his father or turn away and choose Christ. Beloved, faith progresses. The Bible says that we go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And our faith is not to be what it was yesterday. It's to be new and growing and expanding as God unfolds new things to us. There's an old saying, if you keep doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you've always gotten. If you keep doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you've always gotten. Do you want to live 20 more years and keep getting what you've always gotten because you keep doing what you've always done? Or do you want to press in and cling to Jesus? You can kiss Him on Sunday, or you can cling to Him day by day and long to go with Him into the places where He wants to take you. And I unashamedly, unabashedly call you to lives of ministry. I unashamedly challenge you, forsake your comfort. Cling to Christ and go with Him. It may take some of you into the pastoral ministry. It may lead some of you to some poverty-stricken place to give the rest of your life in service to the poor. It may lead you, some of you, out on the streets to witness. It may lead you to learn a new language. It may lead you to minister to your neighbors. And some of you are already thinking, oh, there he goes, Pastor Mark's talking about callings. He's talking about, I know that I'm not called to go overseas. I know that I'm where I'm supposed to be. I know that that's not me. God's never put that in my heart. Praise God. But I want to tell you something today. No matter how your walk is with God today, He has something more for you tomorrow. And what makes us think that missionaries only go to foreign countries? What makes us think that you're not needed as a missionary right where you are? You are all called to be missionaries because you've been born again by the Spirit of the living God, and you are now to be a witness for Him, a testimony for Him. However He leads you to do that, cling to Him and find out what it is. What is the next step for you? God doesn't call you to be stagnant. He does not call you to be stagnant. Whatever it may be, it won't happen unless you stop kissing. Start clinging. Back in Ruth, look at chapter 1, verse 15. One of the most tragic lines in this whole story. And she said, speaking of Orpah, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Your sister-in-law, Orpah, turned back to her people and to her gods. Every day is a choice. Orpah kissed Naomi. Every day is a choice to either kiss Jesus, give Him lip service a little bit, and pat yourself on the back that you're okay, and still live in this world, linked to the things of this world, gripped by the things of this world, and missing the great plan that God has for your life. And here's the thing about Orpah, and I would ask you, we're closing in just a moment, but I would ask you, concerning your own life, Orpah could be turned back. She could be persuaded. Can you be persuaded to turn back? Orpah could be persuaded. She could be bought, if you will. Ruth is going to go all the way, but Orpah could be bought by the hope of a new husband. She could be bought simply by the hope of a new husband and remaining in a comfort zone where she has been. Ruth is going to go all the way to the place of bread, and it meant for her leaving relationships behind, leaving familiar territory, leaving property. It meant whatever the cost, Naomi. Whatever the cost. You've heard this at many weddings in verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. The love that she had for Naomi should be a reflection of the love that we have for our Lord. Orpah staying behind meant that she never knew the rest of her story. You say, what do you mean? I am convinced, and don't try to figure out how this fits into the sovereignty of God and free will and all of that. I am convinced that Orpah had the same opportunity as Ruth, and that if she had gone, she could have gone. And then she would have found, you see, this is the last time Orpah's name is recorded in the Bible. But Ruth goes on to be recorded as part of the people of God. Remember, this pagan idol worshiper is now brought into the house of God and becomes an ancestor of Jesus Christ Himself. Orpah could have had a similar testimony. Orpah's life could have been different. She could have gone with Naomi. and a story in the Word of God, her name might have been repeated again. We would have known the rest of her life. What is Orpah's story? But instead, it's lost in time and history, and it wasn't good. What will your story that's unwritten as of this morning be? There's a story that God wants to write of your life. And it's not the story that you sat down today and there was no future with God. Even that you said every day, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm saved." But no seeking, no clinging, no finding out. What does God want to do in me? What is His purpose in my life? What is His plan for me? And desiring it, longing for it, wanting to be an instrument of God, wanting to have a testimony of God's power in your life. Instead, Orpah's story ends here, with her never to be mentioned again. So I challenge you this morning, don't go halfway. Don't go halfway. There are pages yet to be written in your life. Don't let them be blank. Don't let them be blank. Whatever you do for this world and for the enemy, that's not going to be written except for us to be held accountable on the day of judgment. I want what's going to be written that's going to give God glory. What about you? Do you want a testimony of the power of God in your life? Halfway to heaven is the same as halfway to hell. And for believers, I just see this picture. A half-resurrected corpse is still in the grave. Don't be half-resurrected. Don't have a half-life for God. Go all the way with God. Amen? Let's stand. As Wyatt comes and we close in song, if you need prayer today, come. Let us pray with you. If you need to submit your heart to God, or if you're like Naomi and you're a backslider coming home, come. Let us pray with you, or go to the altar. Do business with God. But let's close with our hearts open to what God wants to write in your life starting this afternoon.